Amen. Good singing. Thank you. I want everybody right now, I know you got it on you. Take out your cell phones right now. Take them out. Put them on silent or vibrate. Y'all remember last Sunday? All over. All right. I mean, we got a small church. Could you imagine a church that has 1,000, 1,500, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people, all of a sudden, phones going off, you know? And I was telling Bobby earlier, I said, man, that totally threw me for a loop last Sunday when everybody's things were. So put it on silent or on vibrate, please. I don't mind that you have it on, but please do that. And let's see if we can't practice that. You know what? I better make sure mine's on silent. I could see one of my sons or somebody calling me or texting me. They have before. Take your Bibles. Take you to two separate passages today. We're going to go to Genesis 41, but I also want you to see 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. So Genesis chapter 41, as we continue our series, as we're working through and just some of the highlights of the Old Testament. I should have just made this a series on the book of Genesis, is what I should have done. But nonetheless, the title of our series is From the Pit to the Prince. But I also want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. It's in my Bible somewhere. I just had it marked, and there we go. 1 Peter 5, 6. I know probably most of you don't do this, but for the most part, all of us eat pizza. But normally when we get pizza, it's Pizza Hut or Domino's or Little Caesars or Papa John's or whatever, you know. But have any of you ever had an authentic Italian pizza? I mean, you went to the pizzeria and you saw them make it. Let me see your hands. All right, that's a pretty cool process, isn't it? It's fun to sit there and watch them make that thing. And when they go in there, they start with that big old wad of dough, right? And what do they do with that dough? Man, they tear that dough up, don't they? Man, they beat that thing and they wrangle that thing and they twist and they turn it up, throw it down, and they'll pick it up again. They'll do some more of that, right? And then they'll take out that rolling pin, and what do they do? Man, they beat it some more. Bam, boom, boom. They roll it out a little bit. Then they pick it. Oh, I don't like the way it looks. They pick it up again, and boom, boom. And they'll do all that, you know. And they just beat that thing up before the pizza ever takes place. Now, I do not think that any one of us have ever gone to a pizzeria and said, please give me a large dough. Have you? Anybody at all? No, none of us have. What do we say? Man, I want a large pepperoni pizza, brother. Not me, though. I'm a man. I like a meat lover's pizza. Amen? Meat lovers. Give me the meat lovers, man. All the meat on there you can get. If it'll hold it, I want it, you know? And I get all those things on there. But when you do that and you get the end product, it looks good, it tastes good, but man, it went through a whooping on the way, didn't it? It had to go through the fire. It had to go through getting beat up and torn up and wrangled backwards and forwards. That is exactly what has happened in the life of Joseph. He's been through the ringer, hasn't he? He's been through it all. He's been through worse probably than most all of us probably put together have been through in our own lives. And in order to get the end result, to have God's blessing and God's power and God's providence on him, he first had to go through the pounding, didn't he? He first had to go through the stuff, all the things that he went through. And today, as our title of our series is From the Pit to the Prince, we're going to kind of see that begin to come to culmination. All right, if you would stand with me, please, as you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, Peter here is writing the church, and he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Father, bless the reading and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Holy Spirit, may it penetrate our hearts. May it change our lives this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We'll come back to that a little bit later in the service, in the message. So go to Genesis 41 right now. Genesis 41. We know the things that Joseph has been through. He's been pounded on. He was despised and hated by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. They were going to kill him until the oldest stepped in and said, no, let's not kill him. So what did they do? They ended up selling him into slavery. He's sold into slavery. Eventually, he's taken to Egypt. He's sold to this guy by the name of Potiphar. He serves in Potiphar's house. He serves very, very well in Potiphar's house. Potiphar promotes him. But then Potiphar's wife begins or tries to seduce him. And eventually, Joseph is in a compromising situation where he has to leave the house and leave his coat in her hands as she's been trying to seduce him. And then she, Potiphar's wife, goes to her husband, Mr. Potiphar, and says, this guy tried to sexually assault me. This guy tried to rape me. Or maybe he did, you know. And she made these false accusations as Joseph has turned tail and run. So Potiphar did what any normal husband would do. He has Joseph arrested and what? Thrown in prison. That makes total sense, you know. And so he has him arrested and thrown in prison. And that's kind of where we left off in chapter number 39 and going into chapter number 40. You'll remember in chapter number 40 that Joseph was in prison. This butler and this baker was in prison with him. They had done something wrong, and Pharaoh was really, really mad at them for something they'd done wrong, so he threw them in prison, and they had both had dreams. Joseph interpreted those dreams, and the interpretation was basically this. Butler, cupbearer of the Pharaoh, in three days, you are going to be released from this prison. You're going to be restored to your original position. Baker, on the other hand, however, in 3 days, you're going to be released, and they're going to hang you. You're going to lose your life, you know. And Joseph makes this statement at the end of chapter number 40 when he makes these interpretations, he makes these predictions, he proclaims these prophecies. He says to the one who's going to be restored to the position, he says, don't forget about me. Don't forget about me. Remember me. And that's kind of where we pick up the story here in chapter number 41. And we're not going to read through the entire chapter. There's some of it that we will read through. But in verses 1 through 24, I want to kind of unfold the story for you in Genesis 41. And in verses 1 through 24, we find Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh's dreams. Now, as I said, I'm not going to take time to read all 24 verses, but I do want to kind of explain the story to you as it's going along. Joseph is still in prison. He's interpreted those dreams, they came true, and Joseph's last words in chapter 40, verse 14 were, don't forget about me, remember me. But the problem was that the butler, when he was released and restored to his position, he forgot. And at this point in chapter 40, verse 23, it's been 2 years, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him, that it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So the butler was released, and he forgot for 2 years. In the process of this taking place, Pharaoh has a dream. Actually, he has two dreams. One of his dreams is that 7 cows come up out of the river, and they were good-looking cows. They were fine-looking cows. They were fat. They were what you would throw on the grill, amen? You'd have those things butchered, thrown on the grill for all you meat lovers out there. And it showed, as he's dreaming this dream, he sees them grazing in this plush, grassy meadow. But then he sees 7 other cows come up that were lean, hardly any meat on their bones at all, and they were ugly. And these cows ate the good-looking cows, okay? And Pharaoh wakes up, and he's like, whoa, what was that, you know? So then he goes back to sleep, and he has another dream. He dreams of 7 heads of grain that come up on one stalk, and they're plump, and they're good heads of grain. And then he sees 7 thin heads that are scorched, that are burned up by an east wind, and they come up, and the thin ones, the ones that don't look good at all, end up eating the fat, good-looking grains. Once again, Pharaoh wakes up. What was that all about? So the Bible tells us that Pharaoh was troubled. So much so that he had his magicians and wise men come in and said, I've got to know what these dreams are all about. Bring in the magicians, bring in the wise men, and you guys tell me. And he explains the dreams to them, and he says, you tell me what they mean. And guess what they said? They had no idea. No clue. The wisest ones in all of Egypt, His magicians, his very wise men that served directly to the Pharaoh, and they had no idea. And it was at that point that the butler, this cupbearer to Pharaoh, went, wait a minute. Remember now, 2 years later, wait a minute. Pharaoh, remember when you sent me to prison? And I came back from prison. There was a guy in there. Me and that baker, remember that baker that you had hanged? We had dreams, and there's this guy in prison, and he interpreted our dreams, and what he said would happen is exactly what happened. So what do you think Pharaoh said? Get this guy in here, man. Get this guy in here. I want to talk to this guy. Bring him to me. And in verses 15 to 24, he explains these same dreams to Joseph. So there's Pharaoh's dreams. Now let's secondly look at Pharaoh's explanation. Verse number 25. Here's where we'll read some scripture here. Verse number 25, Joseph's explanation of the dreams. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. In other words, they're talking about the same thing. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. So you got seven really good years of farming, and then you got 7 years of what? Nothing. Total famine, all right? Verse number 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. Watch this now. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. I mean, nothing's going to be left. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. In other words, the famine is going to be so bad that no one will remember the good years, those seven good years. Everybody will forget about that because this famine is so bad. Verse 32, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So he says here that the dreams are the same. There's seven good cows and seven good grains. Those are going to be 7 years of plenty, man. You guys are going to farm. You're going to have so much stuff that's brought up through the agricultural business of Egypt. You're not going to know what to do with it, man. It's going to be everywhere. But then the seven thin cows and the seven thin grains, that represents 7 years of famine. Absolutely nothing. It's going to totally deplete. In fact, in verses 30 and 31, when you see that it's going to be depleted, the Hebrew word there means to completely delete. In other words, there's not going to be a grain left. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So that's his explanation of the dream. Now, verse 33 through 38, let's thirdly look at Joseph's discernment. That was his explanation. Now, let's see his knowledge. Let's see his wisdom. Let's see his discerning spirit. Verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, guess who that's going to be, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all of the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Now that makes total sense, doesn't it? Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land, and that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Of course, the answer is no. Joseph was it. It is obvious here that Joseph, the Spirit of God, is working through this man, Joseph. He says, select a discerning and wise man and set him over the entire land of Egypt. Now, you got to remember, at this time, Egypt was the country, right? In the known world of that time, they were the largest, they were the most powerful, and if there were any issues, they would come to Egypt to get them resolved. This is before the other pharaohs that come and Moses and all that, all right? And so a pharaoh here is very powerful, and he's probably the most powerful person of the known world at that time, And he says, you know, well, let's appoint some officers, or rather Joseph says that. And here's the little nuance here. I like this. He doesn't say collect 1/7 every year. What does he say? Collect how much? 1/5. In other words, let's collect extra. Let's collect extra. Because if we collect 1/5, we're not just collecting for the land of Egypt. Joseph had the discerning spirit to know it's not just for the people of the land of Egypt. There are going to be other people from other countries that are going to come this way too. Little did he know later in the story who was going to come. His family. Along with so, so many others. Keep that food. Store that food. Not here. Store it in all the cities. Again, his discerning spirit. And in verse 36, he basically says, this is going to be enough. This is going to happen. It's going to be all right. We'll get this thing handled. That was Joseph's explanation, his discernment. And 39 through 44, let's read his appointment. Joseph's appointment. Look what happens in verse number 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Whew, that's good. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Look at this. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. What's Pharaoh saying? You're about to become the second most powerful man on the planet of the known world. I'm about to put you as number two. I'm number one. You're going to be number two. Verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Man, things are changing, aren't they? They're seriously changing from the present. Verse 43. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Wow. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. This is the same guy that was in prison. This is the same guy that was in a pit. This is the same guy who's been a slave for so long. Joseph is finally being lifted up to the position that God had prepared for him. It's interesting here that it's been about 12 to 13 years or so that God brought him to this point. It's taken quite a while. How could Joseph, as bad as it all was along the way, how could he get to the point that it was due time, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, for God to finally lift him up and exalt him? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God had finally exalted Joseph. After 13 years of mistreatment, after 13 years of fearing death, after 13 years of being sold into slavery and pretty much forgotten about, after 13 years of being accused of crimes that he did not commit, being thrown into prison, he's finally lifted to a position of power, accomplishment, and blessing, and it's all because of the hand of God. How did he get to this place? What is it that Joseph committed to that finally brought him God's exaltation, God's uplifting, and God's blessing? Today I want to share with you three commitments that Joseph made while he was waiting. And that's the title of our message today, While I'm Waiting. Listen, when we've talked about this for the past few weeks, if you are either in the midst of, or you have been through, or you are going to go through the prisons of life, amen? You're going to go what some might consider and call hell on earth. You know, we've heard that phrase before. Some of us have already been there, and we've had to experience things that we never thought we'd have to experience, and the hurt and the heartache and the pain and the news and all that stuff. We've all been there. I want you to know Joseph was there too. It's not an accident that this is recorded in Scripture. But I think in the midst of all that, Joseph made three commitments, and I think we see him in this passage, three commitments that took him through that and took him to the point where God said, you know what? It's due time to exalt you now. It's due time for me to exalt you and raise you to a point where you can be such a blessing to so many people. Number one, what was the first commitment that he made? God exalts his people in due time when we, you're not going to like this. In your Western culture, you're not going to like this. Are you ready? When we wait. You don't like that, do you? When we wait on God. We don't like that, do we? I can't tell you. Thank you. You just made my point for me. I can't tell you how many times I hear during the week, oh, Pastor, so tired. So much here. So much there. Going here. Going there. That appointment. Can I get an amen? Okay, I think a few more of you than that ought to be amening right now. But isn't it true? We have so many appointments that we need to keep track of, and we forget to be still and know that I am God. In chapter 37, and verse number 2, we find that Joseph was 17 years old. We go all the way and fast forward to chapter 41, verse 46, and it says, now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. That's 13 years. Within that is the two full years that we find in chapter 41, verse number 1, that he sat there after he interpreted the dreams, and the butler said, I'm not going to forget you, and then he forgets him. He had to be patient. He had to wait. You might be in the worst of your circumstances. I want to encourage you here today. I want to encourage you. I want to admonish you. Breathe. I don't know the name of the song, but there's a song that became popular a couple of years ago when it starts out, boom, boom, just and in our Western culture, we have forgotten to do that. We think we have to go, 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 get everything done, 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 now, now, now. And I'm just as guilty as the rest of us. Why do you think we break the speed limits? Come on, let's get real. Am I right? How many ever broken a speed limit? Go ahead. We might as well have the invitation right now because we've got some liars in this church. Need to hit the altar and confess the sin of lying. Wait. He waited. Pastor, I'm down here and I'm in the dumps. I just can't seem to get up. Be patient. Wait. In due time, if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Abraham and Sarah waited till they were 190 years old, respectively, before Isaac was born. What did they have to do? They had to wait. Hannah. The Bible says that when she went to the temple year to year, she prayed year to year, God, give me a son. And God said no until eventually he said yes. What did she have to do? She had to wait. Noah building that ark. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, I believe it is, God says the time for man is 120 years. So basically the flood's coming in 120 years. Now we don't know exactly how long it took Noah to build the ark, but he had 120 years to get it done. What was God telling Noah? Obey me and wait. Wait. Just wait. The children of Israel waited for 40 years to get out of the wilderness. David had time after time where he was able to take the life of King Saul, the one who was trying to kill him. And David said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I will wait. God's already declared I'm going to be king. I'm going to wait. This is in God's timing. It's in God's hands. I will wait. Jesus waited for eternity past until he finally came. And when the fullness of time was come, God became a man. Wait. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I have that verse printed out and put it on my wall in my office right now. If you went up there right now, you'd see it sitting right there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells the church at Colossae that they need to put on patience, put on long-suffering. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 37:7, real quickly. Psalm 37:7. I want you to see this. Because sometimes our culture and our world and the ungodly tell us, no, you have to go, you have to go, you have to go. It's the only way you can succeed. It's the only way you get these things done. It's the only way to do it. Psalm 37 and verse number 7. The psalmist David here, he says, rest in the Lord. What? You've got somebody chasing you, wanting to kill you. Wait. Rest. And wait patiently for him. Watch this now. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, Potiphar, Pharaoh, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, his brothers, Potiphar's wife. Even when those things come, wait, rest, stay put. Some of you are waiting today on healing. Some of you are waiting on finances. Some of you are waiting on the restoration of a relationship. Some of you are waiting for somebody in your family to be saved. Some of you are waiting on that spouse or that child to come back to the Lord. Some of you that teach in our Faith Builders classes, you're waiting on the kids to get it. Pastors all across this land are waiting for their congregations to get it. We've had to wait on revival. We've had to wait on the church of God to finally respond the way God wants us to. It's the stories told of the great prince of preachers, the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was preaching through the Old Testament, and every message he was preaching was about repentance. And he got to the prophets and Isaiah and Jeremiah and repent, repent, every message, repent, repent, repent. Got to the minor prophets, Amos and Obadiah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and all that. Repent, repent, return to God, repent, repent, repent. He got to John the Baptist and started going through the New Testament. Repent, repent, repent. Got to Jesus, and of course the message of Jesus was, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Finally, this lady stopped him after one of his meetings and said, why do you keep preaching on repentance? You really need to stop this. You're running people off. And he said, I will when the people repent. Sometimes as pastors, we have to wait on the Lord. That is not in my wheelhouse. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Some of you know I'm not a patient man. I'm a lot more patient now than I used to be. But I want it, and I want it now, and I want it now right. Amen? That's just the way I'm wired. Sorry, just call me Bob West. That's the way my dad was, and you know. But sometimes it's very difficult for me to simply wait on the Lord. I don't know what you're going through right now. Take a step backwards. Breathe. Wait on God. Rest. Wait. That's something that Joseph had to do. In due time, as Joseph waited, God put him in a prominent position to impact and save the lives of millions. Number two, what other commitment did he make? Number two, he committed to this. Do what we're supposed to do, especially when we don't feel like it. You ever been there? Lord, I did not want to get out of bed this morning to come to church. Come on, get your hands up. It's time for, yeah, thank you. Notice your preacher's got his hand up. I'll tell you, there are days, aren't there? But why do you do it? Because it's the right thing to do. Amen? You ever do things because it's the right thing to do? I hope so. That's a good reason. We obey the speed limits. At least I hope we do. At least the majority of the time. Why? It's the right thing to do. We don't go down Kingsway at 104 miles an hour. You got to kill somebody. Amen? So what we do these things because they're the right things to do. He continued. This is the thing about that just baffles me about Joseph and how godly of a man he was. When he was in the pit, when he was serving in Pharaoh's house, when he was a slave, whether he was a slave down here or a slave up here and in charge of Potiphar's house, or he was in the prison down here, or he was put in charge of the prison, it didn't matter what it was, he continued to do what God wanted him to do, despite the circumstance, despite the hurt. He was patient, but sometimes patient is enough. Patience is good, but we need to implement the things of God that he has for our lives and do the things that he wants us to do. That's when patience is activated. That's when patience is enabled, because we actually begin to do what God wants us to do, and all of a sudden we ain't got time to be impatient because we're doing the things of the Lord. Amen? He was doing that which God had called him to do. Even though he was sold into slavery, he was the best slave he could be for the glory of God. Even though he was accused falsely and sent to prison, he was the best prisoner he could be for the glory of God. And as a result, what did God do for him? Raised him up, didn't he? Raised him up. He's in Potiphar's house. He's not just in Potiphar's house. Now he's in charge of Potiphar's house. Remember that? He was in prison, but he wasn't just in prison. Eventually, he was what? In charge of the prison. In fact, the keeper of the prison said, I trust this man so much, and the Lord is with him so much, I don't even have to check on him. I trust everything that's going on in that prison because he's got it. He's got it under control. Why? Because Joseph did what he was supposed to do. What would all of us have done? I'd have been whining and griping and crying for my mama. Amen? How about you? Yeah. It's not fair. Young people, let me tell y'all something. Y'all look up here. Boys and girls, teenagers, look at me. Let me tell you something about life. There is nothing in life that's fair. So let me just go ahead and get that out of the way. Well, it's not fair what happened to me. So you're right, it's not. Life's not fair. And it definitely wasn't fair to your King Jesus. Amen? And it wasn't fair to Joseph. Hold your finger here. Go to Romans 8:25. All the way over. Man, it's a long travel. All the way over in the book of Romans. Man, we're all the way at the beginning, first book of the Bible in Genesis. I got to go all the way to Romans. Man, that's a long trek, Pastor. That's okay. I'll wait on you. Come on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 8:25. What does the Bible say? Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, it's called faith, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In other words, as I wait, I'm continuing to do the things God has called me to do. I love that word perseverance there. The Greek word is hupomeno. Meno means to remain, and hupo is a prefix that means under. In other words, as I'm waiting on the Lord, watch this now, listen. As I'm waiting on the Lord, I am choosing to remain under and in the midst of the circumstance that I'm in. I'm not trying to get out of it, because God has this circumstance in my life for a reason. So I'm going to remain in it, remain in the midst of it, remain under it, and still go ahead and serve God in the midst of it, no matter how bad it is. Does that not describe Joseph? That's exactly what he did. He didn't feel like it, I'm sure. I'm sure it wasn't fun. But nonetheless, he did it. It's the same word, by the way, that's used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, when you're under all of that mess, when you're underneath all of that stuff that's going on in your life that's really got you down, you still run. And brother, it doesn't matter if it's a crawl, amen? You're still moving forward. You're still running. And that's what Joseph did. Today, the Bucks, they play the Falcons today, is that right? Atlanta Falcons, all right. Playing in Atlanta, I think. What would you say to the offensive line if they came to the sideline and didn't get a first down and said, Coach, I'm telling you, we're just throwing our hands up. We don't know what to do. There's this other team that's in front of us on the other side called the Falcons, and they just won't let us through. We can't make a first down. I quit. What would you say about those players? Go ahead. You can say it. What would you say about them? Bunch of pansies, bunch of sissies, bunch of wimps. You're fired, right? Get out of here. We don't want you playing for us. But yet, that's what a lot of Christians do. When adversity comes, we shut down. And we go to our little corner, and we complain and we whine. I'm not saying that the hurt's not there. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But there's another way to handle it. And the way to handle it is the way Joseph handled it, and that was to serve the Lord. What if the Lord Jesus had stopped at some point and said, this is too hard, I'm not going to do it? Would we even be here today? Do what we're supposed to do, especially when we don't feel like it. Joseph was committed to do whatever God wanted him to do in the midst of that awful circumstance that he was in order for the kingdom to move forward. What about you? What is your commitment level? What small, petty, insignificant things stop you from going all out for God or just doing the basic things every day that God wants us to do? Do that which we know we should be doing for the glory of God. Number three and the last thing. What commitment did Joseph make? He made the commitment to publicize God's name instead of complaining about the trial. To publicize God's name. If you'll look back in chapter number 41, you'll find in verse number 16, verse 16 of chapter 41 of Genesis. So Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, "It is not in me who." What is the next word? God. Everybody say it. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Go to verse number 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one." Next word, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse number 28, "This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh," Joseph speaking here. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse number 32, "And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Joseph here is invoking the very name and the very character of who? God. A God that Pharaoh knows nothing about. And then what does Pharaoh say in verse number 38? "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the what? Spirit of who?" Talk to me, church. Spirit of who? Spirit of God. Pharaoh saying, "You know what? I've watched you. I've listened to you, and you're talking about God. I look at you and I say, you know what? There's God all over you. There's God all, there's not a person in all of Egypt that's like you." What do people say when they see us? What do people say when they listen to us? What do people say when they see us do our jobs? When they see how we respond to the person that cut us off? Oh, who's guilty? Come on. But Joseph here had no problem letting Pharaoh know, it's not me, it's him. Pharaoh, you need to understand something. I'm not making this happen. This has the fingerprints of God all over it. God's doing something. In fact, not even there, but also in verses 51 and 52, two of Joseph's children, he named Manasseh and Ephraim. And in both of those names, if you look in verse number 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For who? God has made me forget about my toil in all my father's house." Next verse, the name of the second was Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of the affliction." Drop down to verses 55 to 57 as we begin to close this thing out here this morning. Verse 55. "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians," what? "Go to" who? "Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was all over the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. God exalted him. God lifted him up. God raised up his chin and said, "Attaboy." Why? Because he was not afraid to talk about God, the very one whom he represented. He represented him in the pit. He represented him on the auction block when he was sold into slavery. He represented him in Potiphar's house. He represented him when he was in prison. He represented him in the latter years of the prison stay. And now he's representing him here in the midst of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "There's not such a one in all of Egypt." Turn to one more verse, Matthew 5. Very familiar verse for all of us. But Matthew 5, 13 to 16 as we close our message. Matthew 5. What I'm telling you here is that Joseph made an impact on an entire country and other countries as well, because other countries were a part of this mass exodus to come to Egypt to get this food. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. This is a plea for us. Jesus here is speaking, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You see, then it was Joseph. Joseph was the salt of the earth in his time. But you now, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Let me ask y'all something. As a believer, your salt, have you lost your flavor? In other words, are you making any difference, any impact? You know what salt does? Salt makes an impact in the way something tastes and the way it's preserved, right? It makes an impact. It changes the circumstance. Are you that kind of salt? How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they lamp a light and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Why? It gives light to all who are in the house. Folks, we live in a dark world, and there's only one light, and it's King Jesus, and we're the children of God. Amen? Therefore, our light, so let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and then glorify your God in heaven. This is exactly what happened in the life of Joseph. He knew what he believed. He knew who he believed. And he wasn't afraid to talk about who he believed in. And he says, God has done this, and I'm letting my light shine before you, Pharaoh, and I'm going to be a salt right here in the midst of Egypt, and I'm going to allow you to see what God's going to do, that you may glorify God who's in heaven. Is that not what we're called to do, church? But how often do we truly, truly do that? How do we make him known? Do you publicize God in your world, at your work? Young people, taking your Bibles to school, it's okay. You know, I heard recently, and I'm glad they did this, but it was Bring Your Bible to School Day, not too long, but like a week ago, which is great. But let me tell you something, Christians, every day is Bring Your Bible to School Day. People know where you stand. Now, don't disrupt class. Don't stand on top of your chair and say, teacher, I've got a passage I'd like to read it. No, don't do that, okay? But if you'd like to read it during your break time, if you'd like to read it during lunchtime, it's okay. Don't disrupt class. Same work. Some of you maybe drive a truck around. Maybe you have someone riding with you in your truck. My dad, he used to have a helper when he was a plumber. He'd have his Bible in his truck with him. I don't know if he read it. I don't know if he did anything with it, but it was there. You knew my dad had a Bible in the truck, and it says something about you. During your break times, making God known by maybe praying before you eat your meal, there at break time or at lunchtime, doing your devotions during break, maybe having a verse written on your desk, maybe sending an email or a text or whoever to that person at your workplace that's hurting and wondering, what's next and what am I going to do? Letting that person know that you're praying for them. I'll close with this illustration. You probably don't know anything about what's known as the fifth columnist. The fifth columnist was a term that was used by the nation of Spain. Whenever they invaded a country, they would have four columns of soldiers that would come and attack. They would just be one after the other, after the other, after the other. All four would come and attack that country. And the people could see them from afar and would begin to prepare for them as they came. All right? You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very good plan. Ah, now enters the fifth columnist. You see, the fifth column was a group of people that had already infiltrated the city 1 to 2 years before. And they took positions of business leaders and took positions of whatever, you know, the jobs of accountants and lawyers and bankers, and they would take that, and they would be in the city. And whenever they knew that their comrades were coming, that was the signal for the fifth column to enact itself and catch the entire city off guard and create havoc and mayhem within the city itself. And that made the job for the four columns of Spanish army coming a lot easier to conquer that city. Listen, from a spiritual perspective, we are the fifth column. God has put us in this city called Earth, not to create havoc, but rather to infiltrate this city with the salt and the light and the love of our King, Jesus Christ. And there's only one way we can conquer sin, and it is through him, his blood, and his blood alone. We can be like a Joseph, and we can wait on God, and we can make God known by publicizing his name, and we can continue to do what we're supposed to do, or we can just kind of hide out in our little corner over here in Hillsborough County and say, well, we're just a little bitty old Central Baptist Church over here. Oh, no, there's so much to do while we're waiting. Amen? While the Lord is waiting to come back, there's so much for us to do right here and right now. The question is, are we doing that? Are we motivated to do that? Are we convicted? Are we committed to do that? I started out this message by saying that there were three commitments that Joseph made. You see, these dreams, they weren't just a common stance. They just didn't just happen. They showed us how Joseph handled the situation that he was in. He waited on God. He served God with all of his heart, even though he was in the worst circumstance, and he made God's name known among the masses. And I'm sure whenever people came, even from other countries, to get all that food, I believe he proclaimed the name of the Lord. I truly do. Great man of God. How do we respond to these hardships? How do we respond to these circumstances? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we go to the Lord in prayer. I thank you for your attention this morning. You know, just like Egypt experienced a famine in the land, so we experience a spiritual famine. Man is spiritually without food, is lost. We have a sin nature, and we're not allowed to go to heaven because of our sin nature. But just like Joseph came, and just like Jesus came, Joseph came and offered that food that would save literally millions of people. So the Lord Jesus came and offered himself on a cross. He died on the cross. He raised from the dead the third day so that he could offer salvation to all. He could offer the greatest food, the food of eternal life. I wonder if there's anyone in here today who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've taken of that food of eternal life. If I died today, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Pastor, if I stood before God today, I'm not sure that he's going to let me into heaven. Well, I've got great news for you. You can know for sure today. Jesus came to save you. Scripture tells us that Jesus came. Jesus said that he came to seek and save that which was lost. You need to be saved. You need to come to the point in your life where you understand, I cannot get to heaven on my own, but Jesus can get me there. Would you right now, just in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord, I know I can't get to heaven without you. God, I am a sinful person and you are holy. Therefore, I can't go to heaven on my own. I need your help. And God, as best I know how right now, I want to proclaim to you in the quietness of my heart, Lord, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the only way to heaven. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. And I believe that he's the only one who could save me. Please come into my life. Forgive me. Save me. I give my life over to you. And if you prayed that prayer in your own heart, God, and you meant it, God saved you. Christians, how about us? I know life's hard. Man, it seems like most of the time life throws us curveballs we never see coming. But I want you to know you can be victorious even in the darkest of circumstances. Joseph had it bad. But you know what? He succeeded for the glory of God. And because he waited on the Lord and rested in him, God exalted him in the end. I want to encourage you today, believers. God will exalt you. If we will humble ourselves and obey his word, he will exalt us. Father, bless us in this time of invitation, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together, please, if you would. It's time for us to come forward. If you have a decision to make, kneel at the altar. If you'd like to speak to me, I'll be right down front. But come. Don't be afraid to come. Everybody in here is praying for you. We want to see God work in your life. I want to see God work in your life. I want to see God work in my life. Would you come today as we sing, "Come Just As You Are"?